All right. All right. How you guys doing? Okay? Good? Enjoying yourself? That's some great worship, wasn't it? Gentlemen, thank you very much. That was beautiful. And Sal, thanks for all the coordination you did to put this together. I've been in your shoes before. You don't appreciate it unless you've done an organization of a men's retreat. It is a lot easier on the outside than it is on the inside. This is it. I'm going to bring the God's Word to you one more time and then let you guys do your thing, serve communion, head home, get ready to enjoy the Lord's Day with your families, at your churches, right? How many churches are represented here? Is it about five? One body of Christ, right? But how many local churches? About five or so, roughly? Yeah. Five or six. I mean, you guys are pastors here of those churches. Raise your hand. I thought there was a few more. Just three, four? Four? Cool. All right, man. Hey, before I do that, let me do what most guys do when they come and speak publicly. They want to plug their books, right? I'm not going to plug my books. I only have one book. I'm not going to plug it anyway. It's no good. I want to plug my media. I want to plug my media. So this is one of those few times. Now, again, nowadays, I know we use our Bibles for like our phones for our Bibles and for our notes and everything, so I guess it's okay to bring your Bibles out. But this time you're allowed to actually surf the web right now. But then you got to stop when I tell you to, all right? Two sites I want to tell you about. One is, I think, will benefit you spiritually. One is kind of a fun site. One that I put together about 15 years ago, almost 20 years ago now, is called Grace Quotes. Has anybody ever heard of that? Grace Quotes? GraceQuotes.org. If you want to punch it up, you can. Or you want to write it down, gracequotes.org. It is the biggest collection of Christian quotations on the internet. And everything's solid. I mean, all the authors are solid. All the doctrine is solid. I think it's about 15,000 quotes at this point, and all are topically organized. So if you're doing like a devotional or pastors, a lesson, or if you just want to study anger, I mean, there's a lot of resource to go to get good Bible quotes. These are quotes from good Christian authors on specific topics. And there's like over 1,000 topics there to choose from. So that would be a great tool if you ever teach any lessons or if you just want to do some research or whatever have you. A lot of people all over the world use it and love to have you use it as well. Okay. The other one is what I alluded to earlier, and that's my YouTube channel, with National Parks. And I always like to just let people know about it. It's a fun channel, and you guys are brothers in Christ, and love to have you follow along with us. It is called America's Parks. And if you want to get to it quickly, you can do americasparks.us. You should hit it. Or if you're on YouTube, just search for America's Parks. You find that one? You got that one there? And there's a picture, I think the icon is me and my wife together. You see it? Yeah, that's it. That's us, man. Check that out. I'll make a joke about it in a little while, but hit the red button and subscribe if you want to, man. I'd appreciate it. And this channel has been so much fun for our family. We talk about building family unity and doing fun things together. The last video I did on New Mexico, it says New Mexico, I actually described in that video about 10 years ago. I have three daughters and a little son. And about 10 years ago, I said, I just got to spend more time with my kids one-on-one. I'm all in favor of dads, as we say, dating their daughters, taking them out one-on-one with your kids. Sons, we always hear about that, but we don't hear enough about daughters. Daughters are really messed up in this world because they don't have good dads. I think they get messed up more than boys do when they don't have good dads. It's really sad. And I'm like, I need to concentrate time with my daughter. So I started taking them on national park trips. And we've been having a blast. And we've been doing this now for 10 years. So sometimes it goes a family. Sometimes I'll grab some guys from church that don't mind getting beat up on the trails with me, and we'll go out, and we've hit like all the national parks in America. And then someone told me about vlogging, and I got addicted to it, this whole thing of like a video diary of your trip. So basically it's like 200 vlogs of national parks. So follow along, check it out. I try to post like one a week or so, and it's just been a lot of fun. And it's been good for our church because we've got a pretty good-sized church, and a lot of people, I think some of you guys might know me better than maybe even some people in my church already because it's just a big church and some kind of come and go. And it's a chance for people to kind of see me behind the scenes. They're just fun. They're goofy. They're silly. And it's been good for me and the church because it helps them identify not with the, you know, pretty firm, passionate guy in the pulpit, to the guy that's just a real average Joe you know, one of the guys outside the pulpit as well. And we've enjoyed our time together. So check that out. Subscribe. Follow along. Love to have you. Leave comments. I always answer comments if you want to write anything. Let me pray, and then let's dive into Scripture. Father, it is a blessing to be together with these men, and I am just rejoicing that these gentlemen have had the time, the money, the blessings of their family to get away for a day and a half or so and be together, study your word, and just the camaraderie, just the joy this afternoon as I pass by this room to hear so much laughter and fun times. Lord, we should be the best of friends. We have the same Savior in us. We follow the same Bible. We are guided by the same Lord. We are even going to the same destination. Lord, we're one family in Christ. And Lord, it's so wonderful that we can be together during these times. And we pray that through this, that we develop deeper relationships or maybe new relationships. But also, Lord, that we ultimately develop and cultivate that relationship with you. And as we grow as a result of this day, Lord, it's amazing when you think about it. On the span of eternity, one day, you could be used by you to make an eternal difference in our lives, to teach us something, to convict us of sin, to show us something new in your word, whatever it might be. And we pray that you would continue to do that, Lord, and bless these men and bless the churches that they represent, and pray that you keep them strong in Christ, strong in Christ. Help them never to forsake you, to deny you. Help them to desire you, to run after you, to long for you, to have a passion for you, Lord, that is above a passion for anything in this world. Help them to grow in their walk with you, not to know about you, but to really desire to know you. Be with us now, Lord, and help us, help me to speak your word. May Christ be exalted in all things. Amen. All right, so back to the YouTube channel. I was on my last, I try to get like four trips in a year. I basically use all my vacation time to go all over. My wife and I just went up to the Delaware Water Gap, which isn't too far from here. It's a national recreation site, and we did a video up there. It was a lot of fun. But I took up my middle daughter, Kayla, and that's the preview of the last video you see is a preview of this trip, actually. And we went to New Mexico. And people talk about the national parks out west are just phenomenal. And when you talk about the national parks out west, you oftentimes think of the four corner states. Colorado comes to mind. Arizona comes to mind. In my opinion, southern Utah's best national parks in America. But no one talks about New Mexico. And there's some great places out there. We went out to New Mexico, and we had a super great time hitting about 10 different national sites in New Mexico. We were together for like 8 days, I think it was. And the last day, we were out in kind of north central New Mexico, and we were going through this national park, and someone said, hey, there's a hot spring. It was our last day. We're going to fly out in the next morning. There's a hot spring, a natural hot spring up in the mountains. Now, coming from the East Coast, we don't get a lot of that kind of stuff. I'm like, that's pretty cool. Natural hot spring. And they're like, nobody really hardly knows about it. I guess they know about now that it's on my YouTube channel, although I did not tell people how to get there. And my daughter and I were like, we're going to go find this thing. And we're hiking up hills, like steep hills like this. And we're going, and we're looking all over, and we can't find it. And as we're up there, we find another family that's looking for this hot spring as well. And it was a dad and a mom, and I'm going to say maybe four kids. And they were at that sweet spot of every family. Like, the oldest kid is, like, 14, and the youngest is, like, 8. That's just, like, those were good years when my kids were right in that range. That was just fun. Those were fun years. And they had that. They were from Oklahoma, and they were looking around. We're looking for it. And all of a sudden, we come across this thing, and there's nobody there. And we're in there, and I pull out my nice big camera, and I got the GoPros going and everything, man, with the mic. And you can imagine, I mean, it captured their attention. And they're like, what are you doing? And I said, oh, I got this YouTube channel. Now, the kids had not said a word the whole time. But the moment I said, I got a YouTube channel, right away, and the kid must have been 12 years old, maybe the boy. First question he asks is what? How many subscribers do you got? First question. Now, that's a silly question, but it is so profound. It is so profound because I knew in that split second, the validation of my channel was based upon a number I would give him. Right? I can even go further. In his mind, my worth as a human being, seriously, was based on a number. Now here I am, a 50 plus year old man with a 10 year old kid, and I want him to like worship me. If I say I got 23, he'd be like, oh. No. But if I'm like, I got 12,000, he'd be like, whoa, right? Isn't that amazing? You know what that is? The problem we have is we want worship. That's one of the biggest sins that we can do. Instead of being created and redeemed to worship God, right? We want worship. We want people to look up to us. We want people to respect us. We want people to tell us that we are great. Everything we should be doing for God, we want to receive that for ourselves. And there's just this temptation to want to be successful in the eyes of other people so they esteem you higher. It's just the fueling of our pride. When I used to lift weights a little bit more seriously than I do now, and people would see you, what's the question they'd always ask you? How much can you bench press? First question. And a lot of guys in the gym just bench. They just bench because they want a high number. That's all they do. That's all they care about. And then become a pastor. Oh, I'm a pastor of a church. Really? First question. How big is your church? How big is your church? We want the approval of other people. We want to be successful. And oftentimes it's wanting to be successful in things that are meaningless in the eyes of God. My wife will not love me more if I gain 150 more subscribers this week. She will not love me less if I lose 150 subscribers this week. My kids will not respect me more if the church grows by 10% this week. Those are things, in a sense, that mean nothing to God. I can grow the church in a massive way. All I got to do is stop using certain words that the Bible says and basically just quit preaching the Bible, preach a feel-good message, and tell everybody they're going to heaven, and I could triple the church in a couple weeks probably. Numbers don't indicate how well the church is doing. Boy, we want the praise and the approval of other people desperately. According to the Bible or the dictionary, our identity is defined as the set of characteristics that somebody recognizes as belonging uniquely to him or herself and constituting his or her individual personality for life. Without overthinking the question, because some of you might know where I'm going with this, what is your identity? In other words, someone said, who are you? Who are you? Well, you might start off by describing it like based upon something you enjoy doing. Who am I? I enjoy surfing. I enjoy woodworking. I enjoy gardening. I'm into needlepoint. Or maybe it's based upon the way you look. Who am I? The first thing I think about myself is I'm overweight. Or I'm underweight. Or who am I? I'm tall, or I'm short, or I'm white, or I'm black, or I'm brown. That's who I am. I'm identified by the color of my skin. Or maybe it's based upon what I do. I'm a businessman. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a teacher. I'm a musician. I'm an artist. Or maybe it's based upon an accomplishment. Who am I? I'm one who has a graduate degree. I am one who has achieved a certain award for athletics. I am one who has received straight A's. I'm one that is financially successful. Maybe it's based upon my station in life. Who are you? I'm a grandparent. Or I'm a teenager. I'm a son. Maybe it's based on your health. Many people, who are you? You know who I am? I'm a former addict. Or I'm a cancer survivor. Or I'm a vegan. Or I'm a diabetic. Or maybe it's your personality. I'm introverted. I'm enthusiastic. I'm a worrywart. I'm stubborn. I'm witty, talkative. Maybe your identity is not based upon what you think about yourself, but stay with me now. What you think others think about who you are. I had to write this down because I want to get it right. In other words, we think we are who what we think others think we are. Right? You've been told your whole life that you're just not smart. Who are you? I'm stupid. I mean, everyone identifies himself in these specific ways. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's who God made you in the positive sense. God gave you your skin color. God gave you your personality. God gave you gifts and talents that make you desire certain things and despise other things. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think good churches recognize that. I made it really clear. I don't want our church to just all be like one kind of person. I want radical diversity in our church. I want men, I want women, I want older people, younger people, white people, black people, Hispanic people. I want them, or Asian people, I want them all. Because you see, when I have radical diversity going on, and we can get together as one in Christ, that boasts of Jesus. Yes. You know, if we're all 45 years old with long hair, and we ride Harleys, and we have tattoos, and wear leather coats, I mean, it's pretty easy to get along then, isn't it? We're all the same. I want diversity. So in one sense, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. But when that becomes our primary identity, we run into trouble. And this message is going to be very simple, but I think if you get it, it will radically change your life. And that's why when I really prayed about it, this is what the Lord put in my heart that I think you guys need to hear. This message about our identity of who you really are is not preached enough in the churches. You got to get this. You get this, everything flows and it falls into place. When your identity is not where it needs to be, you will run into superficial problems. All those things that I mentioned before, I'm not saying any of them necessarily are sinful. They're not bad. It's not bad, but it's all superficial. This is what breaks my heart about the homosexual agenda. Men are taught that their identity is sleeping with other men. That is so sad. That's who you are. And they almost have to flaunt it by putting a rainbow flag everywhere they go because they're so identified by that. Sal, you told me you played baseball, right? I could go to you and say, Sal, you're a big baseball player? Yeah, I love baseball. I said, Sal, that's the most boring sport in the world. He's not going to freak out on me. Probably not, right? No. He'd be like, dude, what's wrong with you, right? That's what you'd probably say.
I'm from Philadelphia.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, city of brotherly love. Maybe you would freak out on me then. But if you say something like that to a gay man, they freak out. Why? Because they've been told that's who they are. And that's sad. It's very superficial when your identity is based upon these things. It's also very temporary. Because most likely, you're not always going to be that way. Your interests change. A lot of men are identified by what they do, their job. And you've heard the story, they're 65 and they retire and they're lost in life because they've always identified by what they did as a career. That was their only identity. And then they're 70, they're bored out of their mind for 5 years of retirement and they go back to work until they die, right? Because that's all they know. It's all they do. It's never satisfying. You see, if our identity is based upon all these things that I mentioned before, you never achieve. And what you want to do is we always want the affirmation of our identity. So you're always striving after the win, as Ecclesiastes says, to get the affirmation of who you are. If I'm identified by the nicest house on the block, and all of a sudden there's a house that's built next to mine that is nicer, now I don't have my identity anymore. Or a big house, or a car, or whatever it is. I'm always chasing after the wind to try to affirm my identity. And if it's in like, you know, bodybuilding, it just doesn't get easier as you get older. And you run into depression. Or you just triple up on the pharmaceutical products to keep up with the Joneses. It's also very uncertain as well. Because there's no guarantee in these things. You know, brother that hurt his back, I mean, if his identity is leading worship and he hurt his back, and maybe the back never gets better, and let's hope it gets better tomorrow, but there goes your identity. You know, if your identity is surfing and you move to Iowa, you got a problem on your hands. And it's also very uncertain because you depend upon people to affirm your identity. And people don't always tell you what you want to hear. So you know what you do? You manipulate people to get them to say what you want to hear. And that is not Christian love. That is not loving people, that is using people. And that's how most people in this world operate. I'll be nice to you because I know what you'll say to me that makes me feel good about myself. And it's this freakish, weird, enabling relationship that I'm giving you the niceness because you have no friends, and you're giving me the compliments that I am, I got the best car on the block. I use people because I need their affirmation. When we seek our identity, our core value in the things of this world, we will on one end always be empty, insufficient, we will feel, unworthy, and insecure. When we look for our identity in things of this world, it will lead to feelings that are empty, insufficient, unworthy, and insecure. Or on the other side of the spectrum, we'll be proud, boastful, smug, and self-righteous. Right? I'm empty because I thought my identity is in the biggest house, and I don't have the biggest house, so now I just feel unworthy. I feel empty. Or my identity is in the biggest house. I do have the biggest house, so now I look down on the people that don't have a house as big as mine. See? There's no satisfaction, is my point, on either side of the equation. You're never satisfied. So we're going to get into it. It's not going to be, it's been a long introduction. It's not going to be a huge long message, but let me give a bold disclaimer, then we'll dig into the scripture here. This message is directed toward Christians. If you're not a Christian, I just got to be very clear with you, this does not apply to you. If you are a Christian, this does apply to you. If you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to Jesus. When it comes down, maybe today, you're going to be born again. You've got to recognize that God is a holy God. Based upon God's holiness, you and I are rotten sinners. God will not ever allow any ounce of sin into his presence. All of our good deeds are filthy rags. We can never get rid of our sin. We need God to remove the sin for us. He gave us Christ. Christ goes to the cross, takes sin upon himself. When we look to Jesus Christ and receive him on the basis of faith alone, when we give him our lives, when we believe upon Jesus, his righteousness is given to us. Our sin is given to Christ, the great exchange, and we are completely forgiven of every sin we've ever committed, past, present, and future. Amen. That is the gospel. You've got to trust that. Got to trust that. And then when we come to Christ, now it's understanding our true identity and who we are in Christ. The identity you get the very split second you come to Jesus. It's not about what you think about yourself. That's not your identity, folks. That's not your core identity. It's not what others think about you. It's not based upon your feelings. It's not based upon the opinion of the world. It's what God does to you. It's how God defines you. It's God's verdict. And that's the only verdict that really matters, right? It's not what you have to do. It's what he has already done. And who he has pronounced you are in Christ. That's your identity. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Turn there. This is the key verse, gentlemen, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's pretty broad. Doesn't say if you've been in Christ 10 years. As if you've memorized half the Bible. doesn't say if you go to a good church. No, if you're in Christ. You're a new creature, or some translations say a new creation. It's probably better. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. When you come to Christ, you are completely recreated. The old you has died. Yes, in a sense, you still live. We'll get to that in a minute. Yes, in a sense, many of your interests are the same, in the righteous sense, of course. Yes, you still look the same. But you're a new creation on the inside. You are completely remade. You are born again. And in that sense, the old self is gone and the new self has now come. That is now who you are in the eyes of God. And if God says you are that, you need to accept that for yourself. One, to honor God, and two, to have satisfaction for the remaining days you have left on this planet. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. But what? Christ lives in me. But Paul, you still have a life, don't you? Well, yeah, and that's what he says. In the life I live in the flesh, meaning in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So define yourself by your vocation and by your interests and by your goals and your ethnicity, in a sense, are perfectly fine. But ultimately, brothers, that's not what gives you value. They're important. They make you special. They make you unique from other people. But that's ultimately not who you are. They are temporary. God's promises are eternal. They are superficial. And God's promises are deep. Amen. That's where we got to go. So let's go to the Word. And let's see who we are in Christ. Let's take God's promises. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. So again, how do I know who I am? Well, we go to Scripture, right? We go to Scripture. Scripture tells us who we are in Christ. This is what I need to cling to. This is who I now am. This is now my new identity. Ephesians 1, verse 3. We'll start reading there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he, here we go, chose us. Again, regardless of your theology on what that means, there's some sense in there that God has chosen you. Not based upon anything of your own merit. God has chosen in eternity past to set his love upon you. In him, keep going, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. Let me ask you something. Do you see yourself more as a sinner or more as a saint? The way you answer that question will completely affect the way you live your life. How does God see you? You say both, and that's right. But I submit to you that God sees in you more saint, even though he sees more sin in you than you see in yourself. He sees in you saint. Don't let the Catholic Church hijack that word on us. What's a saint? The Greek word, hagias. It just means holy one. In the eyes of God, you are holy and blameless. I don't feel holy and blameless. Well, you're, in that sense, you're not. Practically speaking, but positionally speaking, you are. Again, as I said earlier, when you came to Christ, brothers, please, all of your sin was given to him. He didn't just die for the sin up to the point you got saved. Every sin had to be put away with. Justice was accomplished. Wrath was given to Jesus so you wouldn't have to face the wrath yourself. It is finished. The work is done. It is completed, right? Your sin has been fully paid for by the blood of Christ, every single one, past, present, and future. When God sees you, it's not just that the sin is taken away, but the righteousness of Christ has been given, imputed, reckoned to your account. He sees you with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. He can look at you and say, that's my beloved son, and I'm pleased with him. Amen. If you're not getting to heaven, Christ is not getting to heaven because you have the same righteousness as Jesus, a foreign righteousness given to you that God sees. So you're going to take communion soon, and I'm all in favor of self-examination during communion time. But like the Puritans used to say, if you point one finger at yourself, point the other nine to Jesus. Focus on Jesus, not me, rotten sinner, worm, garbage. God sees you as right. You know why that's so important? Because that's your identity. Now that that's your identity, live it out. Right? Your identity is not rotten sinner. Your identity is saint. Act like it, right? It's not, Lord, I hope you'll accept me today if I do better. No, he already accepts you. He already loves you. Now, in light of that, act like it. You see, it's so important to understand this. That in the eyes of God, we are as righteous as Christ, fully accepted, holy and blameless. Satan is bringing accusations against us all the time. And Jesus says, man, my blood has washed them clean. You are holy and blameless. Beforehand, let's keep going. In love. You're loved by God. You are loved by God. So your identity wants to be crocheting. I'll take an identity that says, the creator of the universe loves me. He predestined us to adoption. It would be great if God says, okay, you're all a bunch of rotten bums. I'm going to save you from hell, but you're just going to be my slaves the rest of your life. I'm just going to work you and beat you and mistreat you. I'll take that over hell. But rather it says we've been adopted into his family and we can call out to him and say, Abba, Father. How about that for identity? Tim Keller said, the only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 o'clock in the morning for a glass of water is his child. We're adopted in the family of God. So as through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, we're reading verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I could talk about all this, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption. You know what your identity was before Christ? Romans 6, you were a slave to sin. It's that picture we see in the Old Testament of there you were on the auction block, a slave, just an object. Just a beast of burden, in a sense, to be used and to be abused by other people so they can have their will upon you, and they will force their will upon you, and they will beat you and mistreat you. You're going to be sold to somebody else, and if they don't want you anymore, they'll beat you and sell you to someone else. That's who we are spiritually. And Jesus comes and says, I'll take him. And the guy goes, it's a high price. Jesus says, I'll pay it with my blood. That's the ransom. We've been bought with the ransom of Christ. Christ loves us enough to redeem us through his blood off the auction block of slavery and then to adopt us into his family as his children. Through his blood, the forgiveness. How many sins keep you out of hell, brothers? You committed enough, and I probably committed enough in the last 2 hours at a men's Christian retreat to easily keep us out of hell. I mean, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart. Did any of us do that perfectly in the last hour? You gotta go home and love your wife as Christ loved the church. How many of us are gonna do that even well when we get home? As Christ loves the church, I gotta love my wife. If you're going to be driving home like me on the Garden State Parkway or the Turnpike, you know, the patients are going to get tested as well, probably. Wow, man. One sin. All the debt has been paid. Total grace lavished upon us. So just in Ephesians 1, you're chosen, you're loved, You're adopted, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're seen as holy and blameless. That's your identity in Christ. I'll take that over a Super Bowl ring. Yeah. Want more? Want more? I'll give you more. Look at chapter 2. Let's see who you are. Verse 1. Before we learn who we are, we'll learn who we were. Verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a spiritual corpse. EKG, spiritually speaking, flat line. You were dead. Verse 2, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, you followed and were imprisoned by the God-hating culture of this age. You watch the news, you're like, how can they think that way? You know, apart from Christ, you'd be thinking that way too.
That's right.
We just go with the flow, man. Go with the majority. Go with what seems right. Go with what feels right. That was us, man. Following the world. Right down that broad road that leads to destruction. We were right there, probably even leading the way. According to the power, prince of the power of the air. Well, you had the world, and you were led by Satan. And the spirit that's now working, the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. Just that anti-God perspective that drives humanity. Ah, man. They hate God. They hate God. They'll go to church. They'll throw the thank you God at the Academy Award acceptance. But you really mention Jesus? And you really mention Scripture and righteousness and repentance and sin? Ooh, you will get enemies very, very quickly. They hate him. They hate his ways. They hate what God stands for. They want to attack his understanding of marriage. They want to attack his understanding of life. They want to attack his understanding of gender. They want to attack everything nowadays because they hate God. The Bible says that's who we were. We were, as the verse continues, children of wrath. There's only one thing that we deserve, and that's hell. Right? Children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, I love this, great conjunction here. But God, you didn't do anything. You can't pat yourself on the back. But God, when you were in that awful predicament, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, did what? Made us alive. God regenerated your spirit. Gave you the mind of Christ. Took away that stony heart and gave you a heart of flesh. Opened your eyes to understand his word. Gave you a passion to praise his name. A desire for righteousness in your living. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, verse 6, and raised us up with him and has seated us with him. Isn't that cool? How many of you guys are in heaven right now? It's a trick question. Of course, we're here. But in the eyes of God, it's a done deal. We're there already. In the eyes of God, you're already in heaven. Don't let someone tell you that you can lose your salvation. You're secure. This is joy, folks. This is identity. A lot of places in the Bible, start looking for them. About who you really are in Christ. But let me just give you one more. One more. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are, you see all these statements of declaration? You're a chosen race. You know the solution to the race problems that we are plagued with in our society? Is to realize in Christ, it's God's race.
Yes. Amen.
That's who we are. When you really get that, that in the church, the race is God's race, and then you backpedal off that and have the audacity to judge a person by the color of their skin, you are as superficial as they get. You really are. This is what matters. This is identity. That is a brother or a sister in Christ. Or I'll even go further, in the human race, if they didn't even know Jesus. You are royal, it says. You got royal blood flowing through your veins. Your heavenly Father is the King. You are a child of the King. Priesthood. I mean, you know, the priests of the Old Testament, once a year they were allowed to come into the most holy place with the sacrifice. Once a year, one guy, once a year, Day of Atonement. And God says, you're a priesthood. You can come before God anytime you want. He delights to even meet with you. For anything, even your smallest concerns. It says in Hebrews, you can approach his throne with boldness and confidence. You're a holy nation. Again, positionally, you're holy. You're set apart by God, as I said already. You are declared a saint. And you're a people for God's own possession. He wants to use you. Brothers, don't sit on the sidelines. God hasn't saved you just to get you to heaven. God has saved you that he might use you to accomplish his purposes through you, to be a blessing to other people, and to proclaim the excellencies of the one who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what it says in verse 9, verse 10, you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. The living, holy, holy, holy God is not ashamed to call you his own. So if you look at your study guide, I gave you some questions to think about, and maybe you can pray over these when you go to the Lord's table very shortly, or just take it home and look at it. But let me just read it, and then we're going to wrap it up here. Ask yourself these questions, brothers. Am I a Christian redeemed by Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and Savior? It's got to start there. Right? Number two, am I finding my worth in external circumstances or in God's truth? Right? Where's your worth? Well, I want worth. Number three, have I given control of my life to God or to someone else I'm trying to impress? Who's my real Lord? Number four, do I allow the words of others to sink deeper into my heart than the words of God? Number five, we become what we worship. In whose image am I growing more? Number six, is God's opinion the highest standard and the only verdict that ultimately matters to me? Number seven, is my self-image shaped by the media, experiences, feelings, relationships, or culture, or do I understand who I really am in Christ based on God's promises from his word? Number eight, is it my desire to tell others about Christ increasingly, because the more I understand who I am in Christ, the more I delight I have to make known who he is through my words and actions.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Number nine, have I discovered God's identity for me? Is it now a committed choice? And number 10, am I continually examining where I am, defining my true identity? And if it's not in Scripture, am I repenting? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you'll prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for our time together. Thank you for these brothers and their wonderful attention, their teachable hearts, their humility, the camaraderie we have in Christ. Thank you for our bond that although these are people that I have never met in my entire life, how we can come here and just feel of one heart and one mind And Lord, I pray for them that you'd keep them strong. Maybe we will meet again, but if not, we will see each other one day in glory. In the meantime, we pray, Lord, that we will fight the good fight, all motivated by and empowered by your grace. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Enjoyed being with you, man.